I would say I've never heard anything like this, except I heard it 2 weeks ago. And I'd never heard anything like it prior to. And it is taking us to the next level. It has an interest to it in the natural that is incredible, but it has a supernatural interest to it that God is adding to that is, it's the cutting edge of spiritual technology. That's what it is. And that's what Revelation is. It's the cutting edge of spiritual technology. It really is. It's taking us to the next level. We're hearing some things, the ball within the ball. If we knew how to get there, we could reach in the ball and take the ball out. I mean, you know, if you weren't here this morning, you're saying, that guy's, he evidently has been drinking before service and not Holy Ghost. No, it's, you'll hear some more of it tonight, and you'll catch on to what I'm babbling about right now. And I thought about some of that stuff today. I thought, Lord, how, you know, we're hearing this stuff, and it's taking us to the next level, and our minds are like, Dave says your brain wants to ooze out of your ear because it's like, I get it, but I don't get it. My brain just can't. And I thought about different things. I thought, now, Candy doesn't want me to mess up where she's at probably here. Don't touch this, she says. Last year I taught in Arkansas, and it was at Fayetteville, and it was at a university town. And I was going to teach that night, and nobody had their Bibles. It was all university students, and they were sitting there with these. And I thought, this is so sacrilegious. No, I didn't think that. I was just like, wow, this is really cool. Everybody was sitting there. Nobody had a Bible. This was their Bible. Can you imagine walking in, if it were possible, to a, you know, we're talking about things that is straining our brain, and yet our spirit's saying, I know that's true. Can you imagine walking into a first century church and saying, here's my Bible? And they would say, you're lying because there's no scrolls here. There's no parchment. I mean, just the Old Testament. Yeah, the whole Bible, the Old Testament, the whole 66 books. I've got it right here. And they would say, no, we've got rooms back there with scrolls that the Bible is on. There's no way that the Bible's right here. And we'd say, yeah, but it's there. And would you like it to look at my pictures? What's pictures? And besides for that, after we read the Bible, we can watch a movie. And they'd say, what is a movie? You're crazy. Can you imagine telling a person 200 years ago, 300 years ago, that we have a instrument that can look inside of your body and take pictures, and we don't have to go inside of your body? Can you imagine trying to describe to them an X-ray machine, an MRI, a sonogram? They couldn't conceive it. Yeah, they'd burn you at the stake. You're full of devils. You're full of devils. No, we can go inside your body, take pictures, and show you what your organs look like, what your bones look like, even what we can look inside your brain. They would say, you're a devil. Burn, maybe burn. And yet we do it today, and we just say it's technology. We're hearing revelation technology. And so I give all the glory to God, and I praise him. And Jesus did it again. I begged him. Come to Immokalee. He says, I'm busy running the universe. I would love to. You're my favorite pastor, one of. I'll send the next best thing, which is, everybody say it with me, Gary Carpenter. Hallelujah.
Who wants to follow that? Dear Lord. My goodness. How many were not here this morning? Can I see your hand? Okay, we got several. I'm going to wind up doing this illustration, at least tonight. And we've done it actually at Jim Martin's. We just had the conference there 2 weeks ago. I had four opportunities to speak. I'd never done this before in my life. I did that illustration in all four services. But you'll find every time he'll bring out flavors and nuances and understandings And I'm telling you, it's just good to see it. See, the real language of the Holy Ghost is not words. We were talking about Yanji Cho's book. It's the first book I ever read that was titled The Fourth Dimension was one by Yanji Cho. I read it many years ago. I hadn't been a Christian very long, and it's just so impacted my life. And in there, Yanji Cho said, that's the first time I'd ever heard it, he said, the language of the Holy Spirit is visions and dreams. Now, he can speak words to you, too. And be honest, learning under Dave Roberson, the first thing that I wanted to do was learn to discern the voice of God. And Dave has the absolute best teaching on earth, I believe. If you want to be a person that learns how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, my favorite lesson of his, it's just two little messages called Distinguishing God's Voice. They're at his website. I'll go ahead and do the advertisement, www.daveroberson.org. And it's in the media section, series, and then you can find that one called Distinguishing God's Voice. And that's really how I started, and learning to hear the voice of God, and I just did what's on those messages. I'm not going to teach that tonight. You probably taught it many times here anyway. But that is how I began to hear the voice of God. And of course, just like always, now again, here I had no idea I was going this path. Well, okay. Like everybody else, I had to learn to take my trips to the barber shop. Am I in the right church? Does anybody know what I mean by the... Does anyone not know what I mean by the... Emma, is that your name? Trips to the... What? Emma? Here's what I mean by trips to the barbershop. We're trying to learn to hear the voice of God, right? So it's the early days, and we're learning, and we're hearing. See, and there's really three voices, though. There's the voice of God, there's the voice of devils, and then there's your own thoughts, your own voice, you know. Trying to distinguish those things is difficult in the early days, and I don't know anybody that hasn't been on this path that hasn't taken their trips to the barbershop. Now, here's what I mean by that. Dave uses this illustration. Pastor Dave, yes, I was doing your message on distinguishing God's voice. You were? Yes. And I heard the voice of God. What did he say to you? He said to me, go to the barbershop at 2 o'clock today. There will be a man in the barber's chair that you will witness to, and you will bring him to Jesus. Pastor Dave said, that's wonderful. So what, did you go? Yes, I went to the barber shop at 2 o'clock, and what happened? The barber shop was closed. So now the question that everybody has is, now, why would God send me to the barber shop at 2 o'clock when he knows it's closed? And the answer is, he didn't send you. Okay, I'm in the right church. Well, but that's part of the process of learning, see? And don't run away from that. That's part of the process of learning. But if you persist, endurance is the key. And over time, you'll start discerning the difference between your thoughts, his thoughts. One time I heard a voice so clear. It's just so clear today. Sue and I have lived in the same house for 30 years, and we had been in that house about 10 years. See, 10? Yes. Okay, maybe 15 years. And I was, again, I was in that early days of learning to hear the voice of God. And I remember I was straightening up. It was at the end of the winter, and your firewood, some we have firewood in Oklahoma. I don't guess y'all have that in Florida, but in Oklahoma we have firewood. And so it gets a little disheveled, you know. And so I was kind of cleaning up my firewood stack after the winter, and I was thinking to myself, well, I'm going to have to get some more firewood before next winter. And a voice to me, it was audible. It was behind me. You know, there's a scripture. You'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. It was behind me, kind of to the left. And it was so real. You know, you turn, and the voice said, you're not going to be here next winter. That was 15 years ago, and we're still there. It was so real. That was not God. I have to learn, see. Yes, sir. So I guess we're going to go this way. We are going to get to the illustration. Yes, sir. Okay. Again, I just work here. All right. Now, I did not think we were going here tonight. Okay. So here's what's going to previews. Maybe we're going to get into it a little bit tonight. What happens, though, over time? Let me say it this way. That developed and developed and developed. And so then I began ministering. I think you came to the conference the first time I ever spoke at a conference, which happened to be 1997. And Dave, well, he'll put you right out there, you know. And so we've got hundreds of people, and they come, and you're ministering in a prayer line, you know. And boy, you're listening with everything in you, wanting to hear what God says. And And so, you know, we'd get confirmation at times. Sure enough, whatever I would, you know, it was God. Okay. Well, in those early years, it was pretty much, I would just say what I heard. I would stand in front of them and, you know, and the deal is, I'd tell them, I said, now, if God doesn't say nothing, I'm not going to. Okay? All right? I mean, I can't prophesy unless he does. Fair enough? You know? So some of them, I just do a Gary prayer. We know, God bless you and heal you and prosper you and his peace be with you. But then times he would start speaking. Okay, and then I would say. Well, that went on like that for years till I got pretty accustomed to that. But then, little by little, it started changing. And instead of just hearing words, sometimes I wouldn't hear anything. I'd start seeing them like a little movie playing on the inside. You've been up to, Neil, what's his last name? Owens? Yeah, Neil Owens up in Canada, Quebec area of Canada. But I didn't know Neil at all. I had never seen Neil. Okay, Neil is a minister. He's in fellowship with the prayer center, believes in everything, and I've never been to his church yet, but I think Pastor Bronk has. But I had never seen the guy. I had never laid eyes on him. This was quite a few years ago, and he was standing in line in one of the services. Now everybody, you know, like Derek and the people up on staff up in the sound booth and other people there, they knew him and they knew about his ministry, but I didn't know him at all. Well, I'm standing in front of him, and this little movie starts playing. So I say, well, sir, I don't know you at all. I don't know anything about you, you know. I didn't know if he was a minister or a truck driver. I didn't know anything about this guy. But I said, I'm seeing this play in my mind. I'm just going to describe to you what I'm seeing. I said, sir, I see you in a cold area. It's icy and snowy as far as the eyes can see. In fact, in this vision, you're out on a frozen lake. And it's like I've seen them where they'll cut a hole in the ice, and you're sitting there ice fishing. And actually, there's another man with you. I didn't know it, but the man right next to him was his co-minister. They minister together. There's another man standing right close to you, but you're the one doing the fishing. And it's cold, and it's lonely. The wind is blowing. I see you kind of pull your coat up around your neck like this. Boy, it's not much fishing. I mean, it's not much happening, you know. Every now and then, you'll catch a fish. You'll take that fish and you'll carefully put it over in the basket. And you go back for another one. Now, Derek and the other guys, they're going crazy up in the booth because they know what his ministry is. I don't know anything. And I said, all I know is I feel the Lord's pleasure. It's not an exciting thing you're doing. It's not a fun thing you're doing, but I want you to know the Lord. Now, see, and I feel his emotion again even now. The Lord, he is so thankful that you're willing to stay. Catch one more fish. What I didn't know, his ministry is in Quebec, Canada. He is what you would call it. The area is what they call like a burnover field. It's like Christianity has come and gone, and they don't even want to care any much about Christianity anymore. It is a hard place to go minister. But if you persist, every now and then, you catch one more. Is that good stuff? Is that good stuff? Well, that's coming to you. It takes courage to do that. Yes, sir, I'll go ahead and tell this one. I thought this would be Thursday night. I didn't think it'd be tonight. I'm going to go ahead and tell this one now. Now, right on the, what isn't that great? Don't you? Man, and if it happened like that every time, we'd all be doing it, wouldn't we? Isn't that great? Let me tell you about another one. It was about that same time period. I don't know if it's the same service, but about that same time period, I'm learning this process of where he communicates. And I know why he does it, by the way. Just in the same way. Yes, sir. Okay. Well, apparently this is tonight's message. See, texting, words only, is the lowest form of communication on planet Earth, because all you get is the words. You can't hear the inflection of the voice. You can't hear, you can't see, you know. My eighth grade English teacher taught me this lesson, and I've never forgotten it all these years, how you can take the same words, and just by how you say it, you can completely change the meaning of the words. Here is the sentence. The sentence is, I did not tell you to rob the bank. You understand that? I did not tell you to rob the bank. All right? Now watch this. I didn't tell you to rob the bank. Implying I told you to rob the grocery store, you know? Or how about this? I didn't tell you to rob the bank. Meaning I meant for your brother Joe to do it, you know? Or how about this? I didn't tell you to rob the bank. That was your dad. You see what I'm saying? You can completely change the meaning just by the inflection of the voice. So audio carries more knowledge, more information than just text. But now video carries more than that. See, if you see me, you know, you can hear me say, I really love you. You know, come over to Bronx. But if you see me on video and I'm going, I really love you. See it? Doesn't that change everything? Or if I go, oh yeah, I really love you. You know, bulging veins and everything, you know. Video carries a lot more information than audio. That's why I've learned the language of the Holy Spirit is visions and dreams. Now, this next illustration is for courage's sake. He wants you to have courage and trust him. At the end, I'm just going to tell you now the conclusion of this. All of you, whether you're here in person or hearing me by audio or video, or audio, I guess, he's going to be using you more in the gifts in these coming years than you've ever been used before. You're going to have to start getting accustomed to it. This is how kingdom children function. This is the entry level, the gifts of the Spirit. Now, there is a more excellent way. How many of you know what it is? It's the love walk. It's agape. But he says, don't throw out the gifts while you're developing agape. He says, covet earnestly. I like how Lily does it. I want it wheely, wheely bad, Papa. That's coveting earnestly something. I want it wheely, wheely bad. Well, I want the gifts of the Spirit wheely, wheely bad while I'm developing into love. Amen? Yes. All right, so about that same time period, there was another lady, another prayer line, and I'm ministering, and these visions are happening. And I'd never seen this lady before, never met her before. She was, I don't know, maybe 38 to 40, somewhere in there. And I didn't know her at all. I said, ma'am, miss, I don't know how I said it. I said, when I stand in front of you, I see you, but it's like I see you in silhouette. And behind you, I see like, I don't know how to describe, it's like an imperfect circle. It's a circle, but with ragged edges. And that circle is full of horse prints. You know what I mean? Like where hooves have been, it's full of hoof prints. And then I said, now picture where we are. We're in a meeting, we're in the conference. There's 500-600 people there probably. I'm on microphone, everything's quiet like it is here. Everybody hears me say that. And I say, does that mean anything to you? And very sweetly she went, no. Next person, please. In the name. You know. About that time you're ready to do like Dave says in the early days. You know, in the name, you're going to trip them now. You know. Got to have power some way, glory to God, you know. Just push just a little, you know. Anyway. Well, 5 years go by, and I just want you to know the devil beat my brains out over that for 5 years. You think he leaves us alone? No. Man of God, are you here from the Lord? Do you teaching other people how to hear God? And here you give this vision, and she doesn't mean anything to her. You missed it. You need to. I'm telling you that you can get a hangnail in the devil if you'll let him. He'll convince you to commit suicide over it. You know, I mean, he was like, you need to get out of ministry. You need to do this. You need to do that. You ought to just go back to the bars and be who you really are anyway. Nobody but me's ever heard that stuff, right? 5 years go by. And during that 5 years, I started going up to Washington State, a little city called Othello, and doing some ministry up there with Travis Klingman. Well, in that area, there's a TV station about an hour away in Richland. And that TV station is associated with TBN, and they wanted to record some teaching for me to come over there and do some 30-minute sessions. So I did four of them several years. Well, her husband, come to find out, that lady's husband works at that TV station. I found that out. And I took them to lunch once during those years, but nothing came up about that, quote, prophecy, you know. Well, 2 years ago, I was up there, and we're going to that TV station again. Now, this time, that lady, the wife, she's standing out in front of the TV station as we're pulling up. And I can't tell from the expression on her face if I'm in trouble or not in trouble. I'm trying to discern, you know. She's just standing there, you know. So we pull up, and I walk up to her a little sheepishly. She says, "Do you remember me?" "Yes, ma'am, I remember you." Says, "Do you remember that prophecy you gave me 5 years ago?" "Lady, I will never forget that prophecy." She says, "Well, good, get in the van." So I get in the van, Travis gets in the van, we drive about 6 blocks away. We step out and there's an empty lot, this is a residential area, but it's like 3 or 4 vacant lots together, and on part of it, there is a, do you know what I mean when I say a pipe horse corral? It's a corral made out of links of pipe, about sections about 10 foot long or so, and they put them together, and there's 2 horses in there, and you know, when there's a corral with horses, you know how it looks in there, there's just hoof prints everywhere. So there's the corral on the left. She walks right in front of me. She says, "Do you have a camera, video? Can you take video on your iPhone?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Start the video." So I started the video, and she started explaining what's going on. She says, "Now pan your camera over here to this horse corral. You see that?" "Yeah, I see it." "You see how it's full? You see how it's kind of an imperfect circle?" "Yeah." "Because it's got those sections of pipe all the way around. It's not a perfect circle." "See how it's full of horse prints?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Now pan your camera over that way, and about half a block away is this row of apartment buildings." She says, "Our apartment is on the second floor right there. And if we were in my apartment at my dining room window, and I was standing at my window and you were looking out this way, you would see me in silhouette, and behind me, you would see this imperfect circle, this corral full of horse prints." But still you're going, why? Why would God do that 5 years ahead? She said, "Me and my husband, we live by faith. We have very little money. We just trust the Lord, you know. This man approached us. He's an elderly man. He wants to retire. He's had this corral for years. He doesn't have any children of his own, and he heard that we are involved with Travis, working with young people. The hook is to get them into, the bait is to get them into the rodeos. They're interested in that, but what we're really after is getting them born again. This man heard about that, and he approached us, and he said, "I've had this horse corral for years, but I need to retire. I don't have any children or anybody to pass it on to. I heard about the work you're doing in the rodeos with these young people, getting them saved." He said, "Would this horse corral benefit you? Could I just give it to you?" And see, they're living by faith. They don't have much money, and with anything, there's expense. She says, "I immediately remembered that vision, that prophecy that you had given us 5 years ago. The Lord had told us 5 years ahead of time." And I said, "Yes, I know it's the will of God. Absolutely. If that's Him, He'll provide. I'm not worried about it at all, you know." You think I had a running fit? You think I had some words for the devil? "Get over here, boy. I want to talk to you now. You're going to burn, buddy. You're going to burn. You liar devil." Takes courage sometimes, and you can't be moved by what you see. And He doesn't always tell. It would have been nice. I kind of had a few words for the Lord after that. It's like, "You could have told me." He said, "I could have." He says, but which build more trust? I'm not saying that's exactly the way He said it, but it's like, I think that's why He did it that way. You got to trust Him when it doesn't look like it's working. You got to trust Him when it looks like you missed it. You got to trust Him when the bottom drops off. I mean, I'm thinking of the Old Testament prophet. I can't remember which, Hosea, one of them. He says, "I don't care if the crops have failed, if there's no cattle in the stall. I don't care if every circumstance has gone bad. Yet will I trust Him. I will praise Him in the midst of it. And He'll send what I need." Amen. You got to learn to trust Him and obey Him. The results, you leave to Him. God, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. Another thing that illustrates Those of you that are familiar with my website, I have some documents there that I call the face-to-face documents. These are some training that he took me through back in 1998 and 99. In one of those documents, he says that time is irrelevant to his spirit. He lives outside of time. He says, think you it is any harder for me to give you the answer to, this is the way he worded it there. Do you think it's harder for my spirit to give you the answer to a problem that shall occur 10 years from now? Is that harder for him than to give you the answer to a problem that occurred 10 minutes ago? And I heard that when he said that to me, but then I saw it when he gave us that five-year thing. He gave the answer 5 years early. Jim Martin did this up at the conference. See, we've got to understand, to us it's prophecy, but to God, if you'll see this tape that they've got on the floor here, if that represents the entire time span of man, 7,000 years, whatever it's going to be, whatever it is, but from the beginning, can we say from Genesis to maps? That's it. See, we're here somewhere. We can't see what's coming. But God, he lives outside of that. When he prophesies we're here and he prophesies something there, he's not guessing. He's looking. To us, it's like, maybe. To him, it's like, no, it's real. We've got to understand that. God lives outside of time. Now, you're not ready for this, but you will be before the week is out. So do you. You got real quiet right there, see? We're not renewed to that yet. The real you, the part that is God's child, lives above the light line. Okay. Are you ready? My friend back here that likes physics. Do you ever notice when it says in the beginning, he says in the King James, let there be light. In the Hebrew, it says, light be. And light was. Boy, I don't know, something about, I like that. But if you'll notice, he's not talking there about the sun and the moon. Those are several verses later. What in the world is he, what does that mean? Light be. Einstein in our life, in our modern days, was probably one of the most advanced minds, you know. Now, I'm not saying spiritually advanced, but in all of mathematics and those type of things. He wrote a paper later in life where he corrected something he wrote earlier in life. When he was a young man, he wrote, well, time is not a created thing. Time has always been. Later on, he had to recant. His own mathematics proved to him that time is a created thing. Because at the speed of light, time stops. Now, when it's my opinion, I tell you it's my opinion. This, what I'm about to say, is Gary's opinion. I can't totally prove this. I think, let there be light. God lives above the light realm. Where he lives, there is no time. When he said light be, that's the division between where he lives and where we live. We live below the light line. Physics can prove, if we could take the molecules of this chair or anything and speed those molecules up faster than the speed of light, that thing would literally just disappear. It'd be gone. That's why angels, they're above the light line. They can walk through a wall, they can appear, they can disappear, they can change their form. How else could people entertain angels unaware? They didn't look like an angel. They looked like a human. They're above the light line. Jesus now, with his glorified body, he's above the light line. His body is not from this earth anymore. And the molecules are different. Again, this always amazes me. He'll eat a fish. You know, now that he's glorified, he can eat a fish, walk through the wall, and the fish doesn't slide down the wall. Somehow the fish gets glorified in his body, you know. But see, now he lives above the light line, previews of coming attractions. When he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth, I ought to take a test right here, but I'm not going to. I'm nice. I'll take a test sometime and ask people, was that before the resurrection or after the resurrection when he said that? Okay, I'm not going to take the test. It's after the resurrection. But what's interesting, when he said that, he didn't do a single miracle from that point on. Not in his own body, he didn't. See, because to have authority here, you have to have a body from the earth. Yeah, I know he has. How many has any trouble? I don't have any trouble thinking he has all authority in heaven. And I would think he'd probably have all authority here if he had a body from here. I can't get ahead of these guys. You taught them too well. He does have a body from here. We are the body of Christ. Now it's about time we started acting like it. We've got a body from the earth, but that spirit that's on the inside of you is from above, the light line. You're already existing beyond time. Your eternal life has already begun. Am I preaching good yet? I think I'm preaching good. Okay. Now, we're going to go through this illustration again. Turn to Isaiah 55. That's the foundation verse. And really this morning, you don't have to look at this other one. It's Luke 18. Yeah, come up here where you can see this. That'll be great. You don't have to look at this one. Luke 18, 27. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Isn't that a verse that we've known and loved forever? Okay, how about Isaiah 55 here? It's one of my favorites, has been for many generations. Generations, feels like it. For many decades, let's say it that way. And we've all understood it to a certain degree. Let's read these first two, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, it's not like we've not had any understanding of those verses. We have. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And believers, we really do have a renew, especially if you've been associated with the prayer center and the doctrines of prayer and the meditation and assimilation and all of those things. We don't think like the world when it comes to abortion, do we? We don't think like the world when it comes to sin. We don't think like religion when it comes to righteousness. We don't think like the world. We think very different. And the world even thinks we're peculiar and strange because we don't run to the same excess of riot as they do. And so, you get a little bit cocky, you know. Yes, my mind is renewed. I've been at the prayer. I've been shot and dying for a lot of years, you know. My mind is pretty renewed. Until he starts dealing with you about stuff, like he started dealing with me about now at the wedding feast of Cana. Now, if your mother had come out and said to you, "No, Gary, they're out of wine," what's Gary's first thought? I probably shouldn't say this in church, but how far is it to the nearest liquor store? Where's there a winery? In other words, in the natural, my first thought is where? It's natural. We've got to go get more wine. Which of us, our first thought is, "Oh, just bring me some water." You know? And really, that wasn't his first thought. You know what his first thought was? "Father, what do you want to do?" See, that's where we got to go. Or, the Holy Spirit's, Lord, showing me, you know, your mind is not quite as renewed as you'd like to think. You're not very kingdom-minded yet. Still kind of natural-minded. The loaves and fishes, you know, you've got 5,000 people, it says men, plus women and children. So you're probably talking, if there's 5,000 men, you're talking maybe 10,000 to 15,000 people. Picture that in your mind for a minute. Picture what if we had 15,000 people out here. It'd be beyond the parking lot. I don't know how, it'd be a lot of people. And the disciples, you know, they came with good, natural humanitarian good thinking. They're hungry. They've been out here with us 3 days. We need to feed them. We need to go into town and in the King James and buy victuals. We're talking about groceries. So the Lord's asking me, "Gary, if that was you, if it was your meeting, and they're going to go into town and buy groceries, Gary, what would you be saying? Hey, would you get me a ham and cheese while you're down there? You know, while you're down there, get me a ham and cheese also." Well, it wouldn't be ham. Anyway. Anyway. I'm sorry. That was an accident. Now, how many of us would say, our first thought, "Oh, bring me that little boy's lunch right over there. 5 loaves. You feed them. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Again, I can't pass this up. I've actually heard this with my own ears. Theologians with PhD, which means post-hole digger. Right? But anyway, I've actually heard them say with my own ears, well, back in those days, their loaves were a lot bigger. Come on, it's a little boy's lunch, okay? I mean, you know? I've tried to put myself in the place of Peter or James. Here's Jesus. It's one thing if Jesus breaks it and passes it out. That's one level of miracle to us. You know, we wouldn't have that much trouble with that. But all he really does is look up and bless it, ask the Father to bless it. And he does break it and gives it to the disciples. So each one of the 12, I'm trying to picture Peter. We all relate with Peter. Open mouth, insert foot, you know. Love Peter. And he's got his little basket. He doesn't even have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He's got a twelfth of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Had to be like nothing in that basket. And Jesus had them set down in rows of 50s. Here you got rows of 50s and you're a little nothing. And Jesus said, you feed them. Reminds me of Sue and I when he told us we had nothing. He says, I want you to feed the world my gospel and do it without charge. Anyway, he'll multiply your loaves and fishes. Anyway, the real miracle, when Peter started passing it out. He's got this little tiny morsel, comes to the first guy. I wonder if he did like this. Look away, he's like, oh God, I can't watch. Give it to the first guy. Goes to the next guy, you have to look down in the basket. Oh my God, there's some more here. And there's more for this one. And when they got through passing out for 15,000 people, each disciple didn't have a little bit in their basket. It said they had 12 baskets full. We've got a little renewal of the mind. If we're going to operate kingdom-wise like Jesus functioned, then we're going to have to start learning these higher thoughts and these higher ways. So this brings us to the illustration. I read a book recently called The Fourth Dimension and the Bible. Now, the book's been around a long time. It was published in the 1920s. It's pretty simple. It's a math book. Somebody lock the door. We're going to mention the word geometry. But it's very simple. The guy did a good job and wrote it in a way that layman can understand it. And he just goes down to the basic geometry and trying to illustrate higher thoughts and higher ways. In plain geometry, the smallest thing that there is like a dot. Boop. You know, just a dot. And if you'll allow me, a dot that has no volume, no height, no width, just a speck, a dot. That is the smallest thing that there is in geometry. A line, really, is a series of dots. Whether it's a straight line or a curved line, it's still a series of dots with no spaces in between, no height, no width, no volume, just a series of dots. Now, when Cole was little, my grandson, when he was about 5, I remember one time he was trying to play with me out in the backyard. He said, Papa, can you see that lion in the tree? I'm looking. No, I don't see a lion in the tree. He says, Papa, can you pretend? Well, I need y'all to pretend with me for a minute, okay? Let's talk about a universe called Lineland. Can y'all see this blue line that's up here? They put this down to help me illustrate this. We've got blue duct tape running from one side of the sanctuary to the other. There's a universe, pretend with me, that there's a universe called Lineland. In this universe, there is no width and height like we have. In Lineland, there is only length. The entire universe is just length. That's all you know. But if that's all you know, you're happy. You're a happy little Linelander. And you can just go up and down your line. You just live your life. You're going this way. And you can turn around. You can go back this. Now remember, I'm just a dot. I know you see my full height, but in Lineland, I'm a dot. And my whole existence is on a line of dots. Okay? But I'm happy, and I'm just going about my Lineland business, and everything is good, and I can go this way, and I can go that way. And actually, I've been to Lineland University, and I'm pretty educated, and I know the physics of my universe, and I know what's possible. And actually, I went ahead and went to seminary also, and they taught me what's possible with God and what's not possible with God. And everything is wonderful in Lineland, and I'm just a happy little Linelander until suddenly one day, I'm going about my Linelander business, and there's some kind of obstacle in the way. And I come up to it and I go, huh? Because now remember, there is no left, There is no right. There is no width. There's no concept. There's not even the concept of that. There's nothing in your universe that would make you ever even think of a left or a right, an over or an under. You're just like, Dave says, you're like a cow at a new gate. What? This wasn't here yesterday. You look at it. You look at it. You try and go past it. You try and go past it. And it's impossible. It's impossible. I need my, whoever is my Flatlander guy. I live in Lineland, and suddenly there's an obstacle that is, it's so massive. It is so big. It is impossible. All the people behind me, they begin to bewail and moan. Oh, we used to be happy in Lineland, but now there is this impossible situation. There is nobody in the universe that could help us. And see, this guy lives in Flatland. Flatland is a two-dimensional universe, like a sheet of paper, okay? No height, no depth, but there is length. There's not only length, there's width, like a sheet of paper. So he understands the concept of left and right. He's watching me in my impossible dilemma. There is no hope. There is no hope. And he's kind of a merciful guy. And he just comes down and he just, blip, takes me out to the right. Now, by the way, when he does that and I leave the line, to all the Linelanders, I disappeared. Right out of the universe, I just disappeared. And they're all going, ah! Remind you of a verse. And Enoch was not. For God took him. Anyway, so he just walks me around. And I can't see him. I don't even know he's there. But he can see me. And he's just being a benevolent person. And he just brings me around and sets me back on the line land. And he goes back to flat land. And Eureka, I'm on the other side. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Everybody in Lineland, we don't know what happened. He was there. He was gone. And then he reappeared on the other side. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And he's up here going, oh, brother. This was not hard, you know. This was not hard. But can you see to the Linelander, can you see his ways are higher than the Linelander ways. His thoughts are higher than the Linelander thoughts. So he gets to thinking he's kind of a hot rod, you know, and he's kind of, he's a nice Flatlander. Now, in his universe, he's not limited to the line. Now he lives in he's still a dot, but he lives in a two-dimensional world. There's no height, there's no depth, but he understands width and length, and he has a lot more room to navigate and just keep walking around and to do all kinds of nice things, and he's happy in Flatland, and he went to Flatland University, and he understands the physics of his world. He's probably an engineer like a lot of people, good people are, and it's you know, and he also went to seminary, and they taught him what's possible with God, and everything's good, you know. And he's real happy in Flatland, and for benefit of those that can't see me, I brought an orange hula hoop, so it's easy to see, until all of a sudden there's an obstacle represented by this hula hoop, and it's a series of dots, and he's a dot on a sheet of paper of dots, if you'll allow me. And he can't step over. He can't go under. All he can do is go around. So the first thing he does is, well, maybe there must be an opening. Maybe there's an opening in it. And he's searching all the way around. There's no windows. There's no doors. But he has to get to the center. His goal in life, he must get to the center of the circle. And he's going, it's impossible. There's no way. This is something that cannot be done. He asks all of his, he goes to those that seem to be somewhat among them. And they're all got the same. No, because, see, their thoughts are limited to the universe that they live in. Their concepts are limited to the universe that they live in. And there is no height, there's no depth. And those that seem to be somewhat among them, and the seminarians and all of everybody, you're right, it is impossible. And bewailing goes up from Flatland. It's a bad day in Flatland until suddenly one day an Earthlander comes. And I notice he went up two steps. See, because he can't see the earth. This man here lives where we live. Three-dimensional world. Length, width, and height. Now the Flatlander can't see the Earthlander, but the Earthlander, for somehow, can see the Flatlander. And he's watching his bewail, bewail. You know? Oh, it's impossible. He's bewailing pretty good. It's impossible. It's impossible. There isn't any way for me to get there. And this guy's going, oh, brother. He says, my thoughts are higher than this guy's thoughts. My ways are higher than this guy's ways. And I come right up to it. And so suddenly he just has mercy. And he just comes down and just picks him up and sets him over in his arms. And again, he's going, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. And the Earthlander's going, oh, brother, you know. This is not so hard, really. This is kind of normal where I'm from. This is kind of a normal thing. All right, thank you, thank you. Can you see that? But you see, now we come to the Earthlander. This is where we are. We're limited by our three-dimensional thinking. We're limited by a lifetime of what we've seen, what we've heard, what's possible here. I need that chair again, if you. It just helps illustrate for people. The reason I like to put the chair up on the platform, see, God's. Now we're talking about God. He's the one that gave that word in Isaiah. He is watching us the same way that the Earthlander watched the Flatlander. And he's up there, he's telling us, look, he says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Jesus was connected with him. Jesus was tuned in to the Father. So when they're out of wine, he's not limited to the liquor store. When they're, you know, when, yes, sir. Okay. When they need food, he's not limited to the local grocery store. There's nothing impossible. The things that are impossible with us are possible with God. And he's reminding of another illustration that I did not do. Just say, is God doing a good? Now, for you young ministers, when you start traveling and preaching in churches, always make the local pastor God. You hear me? If you want to get invited back, don't make him the devil. Always make him God, okay? Now, you haven't seen his illustration yet, Bronk, either. Let's go back to the Flatlander guy for a minute. See, in Flatland, there's only two dimensions. There's length and there's width. Flatlander guy wanted to make a safe. So can you see the safe that he made? It's just for benefit of those that can't see what I'm holding up, a sheet of paper. And drawn on it is a rectangle with a little door representing. The only way he can get in and out of the rectangle is on the piece of paper. Remember, there's no over, there's no under. And he's wanting to protect his money. So he builds him a safe, a two-dimensional safe. He puts his money in it, and he closes the door. I'm going to close the safe. Boom, 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 boom. Got it? He says, all right. He walks away. My money's safe now. Because I put it in a Flatlander safe. Oh, yeah. Nobody can get it, because he's thinking, no, nobody can come because I got it in there. Nobody can penetrate. Of course, anybody from a three-dimensional world, how hard is it? Okay. Thank you. In this four-dimensional world, that's the mathematics from that book. Now, by the way, I mentioned string theory this morning and M theory. In string theory alone, you can mathematically prove there are at least 11 dimensions. There are at least 11, and there's probably more than that. How many of you think wherever God lives, he lives in the highest one? He where all things are possible, okay? All right, so, but even in the fourth dimension, you can prove in the same way that a three-dimensional person can just come and remove the contents of a two-dimensional safe. A four-dimensional person, you don't have to move, a four-dimensional person could come, and if I had a basketball here right now, hollow basketball full of air, and there was a red solid ball on the inside of it. Now, in our world, what is possible? How do you remove the red ball? You have to cut open the basketball somehow. You have to open it, remove the red ball. Did you know, in the same way that a three-dimensional person can remove the money out of a two-dimensional safe, a fourth dimensional person could remove the red ball from the basketball and never cut the ball. You could have a glass jar with a peanut in it. You could eat the peanut, remove the peanut from the glass jar without ever opening the jar. You could eat a boiled egg without cracking the shell. You could remove your socks with your shoes on. And we're all going, no, you can't. Not in the 3D world, but you certainly could if you were from a 4D world. You understand me? Four-dimensional world. God lives in a realm where we do not live. That's what he's saying. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Now, this morning, we illustrated Jesus. We have anybody with a beard? Jesus, you're Jesus, right? Come here. He makes a good Jesus. I usually try and get someone with a beard just because it, but I don't see any beards. Mustaches, you know, I don't know, but I need a beard. Anyway, he make a good Jesus here. What God did for us, he sent us, I like to call him now the visitor, someone from that realm, but wearing flesh from this realm. And Jesus was born, and for 30 years, we know he lived sin-free before the baptism in the Holy Ghost. You got that? That's important. Now, if you can just picture Jesus for 30 years before the baptism of John, before the baptism in the Holy Ghost, that new nature alone was enough to empower him to live without sin. By the way, the new nature in you, the new nature in me, I'll preach at me. No matter what my history, no matter what it feels like, no matter that it seems like the devil made me do it, no matter that it seems like I could not, the truth is, sin has no dominion over me. If I sin, it's because I want to. That's hard preaching, but that's the truth. So we watch Jesus through, you know, he sin-free, never sins. I'm sure he seemed different to people, you know. But it took a long time for the Holy Ghost to get it across to me. He grew up in Nazareth. You reckon there was ever any blind people in Nazareth? You reckon there was any sick people there? Poor people? What about cripples? What about lepers? And I thought about this. For 30 years, if there was a blind person right here, he had to just walk right past him. And he is love. I mean, you know, let me show you a more excellent way, which is the love chapter, but notice that's not enough. He is love. He is full. I like to say Jesus is love with legs. He is he is love that we can watch. You talk about compassion. Have to walk right by that blind person. So why didn't he do anything about it? Now here's where I get thrown out of a lot of churches. Why didn't he? Because he couldn't do anything about it. No, he couldn't. One day he comes to the baptism. Okay, now stay right here. Sir with the mustache, would you come here? You mind being the Holy Ghost for me? Now how do you picture the Holy Ghost? You know, I want somebody powerful, see? See this, look at this guy, you know, look at this guy. All things are possible. Light be, you know. You know? See, now, I don't know how you depict the Holy Ghost, but now think about this for those same 30 years. Is the Holy Ghost omnipresent? If you'll allow me, it's like the Holy Ghost also walked through Nazareth, had to walk right past that blind person. Now the Holy Ghost is the molecule changer. He is the very one that was brooding over the face of the deep in Genesis 1, you know, where it says, God says, light be, and he's the one that, wham, whatever he does, light was. You know, he is the molecule changer. He has all power, pulsating, throbbing power to heal that blind man. But he has to walk right past him, too. Why? Why doesn't he do anything about it? Because he can't do anything about it. See, in the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, he said, let them have dominion. What we don't realize is that dominion was a supernatural dominion. They worked hand in hand, if you'll allow me, with the Holy Ghost. But when Adam fell, he lost that dominion. And the devil just got it basically by default because Adam sold out to the devil, okay? Well, Jesus, all these centuries later, he comes. Now we're up to the baptism of John. Okay, come around on this side. We'll need you in a minute. When Jesus come up to be baptized by John, even John didn't know why he was coming. You got to understand the Jewish baptism is not the same as the Christian baptism we do today. Christian baptism is like, it's an outward representation of an inward work. I'm dying to my old life. I'm coming alive in a new way to Jesus, okay? But John's baptism, you can read it, it was plainly a baptism of repentance. You were coming to have your sins washed away. Well, John knew that this is the Lamb of God who doesn't have any sin. So here comes Jesus to be baptized, and John's going, I need to be baptized by you. You don't need to be baptized by me. But see, Jesus knew what he was doing. He says, no, just go ahead and do this. And it took a long time for the Holy Ghost to, you don't have to go back now, just pretend. It took a long time for me to get this. When John lays Jesus down in the water, that is like a visual vow to the Father. Father, I know why you sent me. That's a type of death. It's a type of the grave. I'm going all the way to the cross. I am going to finish the work that you sent me here to do. But when John raises him up out of the water, that's Jesus' vow demonstrating his faith. You will not leave my soul in hell. Neither shall your Holy One see corruption. I'm trusting you, Father, to raise me from the dead. And God looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance. God looked at the heart of his son, and it's like a gavel came down in the courtroom of heaven. It is done. You might as well have said, the first Adam is dead. Long live the last Adam. This day thou art my son. Let him have dominion. And once again, the Holy Ghost and God's son is united again for battle. Once again, they're united again. That dominion is restored to the last Adam. But see, the last Adam, he had to succeed where the first Adam failed. So the Holy Ghost, the first thing he does, he has to bring him to the devil. You're the only one on the front row. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You're the only one. I don't mean to I'm sorry. He goes, it's all good. Okay, I feel better. What he did, he had to be, this one had to succeed where the first one failed. When the first one was tempted, what did he do? He yielded. We only read about three temptations there. Dave says, he hasn't taught eloquently or long on it, but Dave says, I think he thinks it was a lot more than that. He thinks Jesus was tempted to commit suicide, to everything in the world was probably thrown at him. It's synopsized for us in three temptations. But this last Adam, he succeeded where the first Adam failed. What did he use, people? What did he use? It is written. It is written. It is written, get thee behind me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, Jesus for 30 years had to walk right past that blind man. The Holy Spirit for 30 years had to walk right past that blind man. But now they're going to link up together. They're going to lock arms. From this point on, it's the Holy Ghost. Jesus is the agent of authority. The Holy Ghost is the agent of power. When they come up, Jesus says, what, blind? See, and the Holy Ghost does, and the guy sees. How God anointed Jesus, turn around, Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil. What was his first message after he defeated Satan and anointed? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. He preached sight to the blind, deaf to the dumb, hearing to, why, all that good stuff, you know. The lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, and even the poor, the good news to the poor. He is your provider. Glory to God. And yes, give them a hand. Hallelujah. Okay, I think we're done now. Thank you. Isn't that a good illustration? Now, the good news is, it's simple. Did you understand it? The bad news is you're accountable. I pray that vision haunts you. I pray you can't escape it. I pray in the night. See, because Jesus, the plan of God was not that the ministry of Jesus would end at his resurrection or at his ascension. The plan of God was that he would be the first seed that would produce many seeds, every seed able to reproduce what the first one produced. That's the plan of God. And religion has done everything it can to beat that out of us. To make you still just an old sinner saved by grace. Trust me, you were an old sinner. You got saved by grace and you're no longer a sinner by nature. We are the children of the living God. Anointed with the same Holy Ghost. Now this is one that'll blow your hat right in the creek. We're not going to get real technical on it. And nice, sweet, religious people will just sing this song with me, and then as soon as I teach what it means, they want to beat me with a stick and run me out of town. Now, Dave says, don't sing, Gary, but I'm going to. It's that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, dwells in you. We all know that, right? Let's just sing it. Yeah, same. That raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Then you tell them, well, that same Spirit, what that's talking about is in Romans chapter 8 when it says, if the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead, if that same Spirit dwells in you, He will quicken your mortal body. And we always immediately think that's the Holy Ghost. No, it's not talking about the Holy Ghost there. I recommend the Born Again Trail to you by this up-and-coming young pastor named Dave Roberson. Took forever for him to get this truth across to me. You know what that's really saying? You're not going to like it. You're going to like it and not like it. What it's really saying? This is where they run me out of town. Jesus died spiritually. He didn't just take sin like a burden upon His back. No. He became. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, became sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. I listened to you teach on Easter from the Passover. I got some good stuff that I'm going to preach and probably forget to give him credit for. I might remember it once. I taught on it too, that same passage. And you can have this one for free and not mention it, okay? Hang on. I'm not going to turn there. Everything in my teacher heart wants to turn to the passage so you can see it in your Bible. It's in Exodus, right? It's the Passover thing where it says, kill the lambs, paint the blood on the doorposts, gives them these instructions. The lamb was to all be eaten. Did you ever notice there's two places in there it says, and roast it with fire. The lamb is to be not boiled. It says, don't boil it. Roast it with fire. And if anything's left before morning, roast it with fire again. I've seen all these types and shadows, everything about the lamb. Jesus is the lamb. Whose blood was shed? It's His blood. Doorposts. What's that a type of? Your heart. We can see all the types and shadows, but in the New Testament, I never could see the fire part. What is the roasting? What is this about roasting it with fire? Why is that in this shadow, but I never hear it mentioned? I don't see anything. And then finally, one day, that same verse. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. He did suffer in hell. He did suffer for us. And boy, they get to throw you right out of there right quick there. So you have to picture Jesus was not only physically dead. See, that's the cup. That's why He agonized. Finally, I understand. It wasn't just the cross. It wasn't the physical pain of the execution. The thing He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He was going to be separated from life to death. I mean spiritual death. Separated from His Father. When He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He's not kidding. He was forsaken so that you never will be. I don't care how bad it is, you will not be forsaken. You got that? That's why He agonized in the garden until sweat, drops of blood fell. He was in hell in agony. So I've tried to picture this. Now picture Him dead. See, and we have a hard time. Religion will run you right out of town. They'll sing that song. It's the same Spirit. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit in Romans there. No, His Father was looking at His Son, spiritually dead, suffering in hell. Boy, that couldn't be easy. But the price, I don't know why 3 days and three nights yet. I don't know why. But eventually the price was paid. God, you can read about it in Hebrews. He says, and again, He says, like the second time, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten Thee. When God spoke those words, now the Holy Spirit's involved, but the Holy Spirit quickened that dead spirit of Jesus from life, from death to life. And that's why He is called the firstborn from the dead. He couldn't be a physical resurrection. A lot of people were resurrected physically before that, but He is the first man born from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now, we still haven't said it. In Romans, if that Spirit, that same Spirit dwells in you, this is what it means. You didn't receive some lesser spirit when you were quickened from death to life. The same life that the Father imparted to Jesus is the same life that was imparted to you when you got born again. I would like to think that Jesus has more than me. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is God. We're talking about his glorified humanity. We're talking about he is my eldest brother when it comes to his glorified humanity. But he is Almighty God. He is deity, and I'm never going to approach that. Neither are you. You understand me? Okay? But in his glorified humanity, he is my eldest brother. He is the firstborn from the dead. What I have to believe, because the Bible says it, not some lesser spirit. I got the same spirit of life that he got. I'd like to think, yeah, me too. I'd like to think Paul got something more than me, you know, because I look at what Paul did and I'm going, I'd like to think Paul got, he must have got more than I got. No. I got the same quickening, same spirit. Now, as soon as you get past the bad news of that, it starts becoming really good news. Because then when your father starts talking with you about, we're going to open blind eyes today, you go, okay. Okay. How do you want to do it? Where are we going? What's the plan for today? Homer is going to see again. Amen. I'm telling you, Homer will see again like it never happened. Yeah. None diminished. I believe that with all of my mother will see again. She has macular degeneration. All things are possible with our God. Can this simple illustration, his thoughts, though, are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. He has renewed our mind over these past many years when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to sin, when it comes to how we think about abortion, how we think about pornography, how we think about a lot of things. We don't think like the world, but now, we're taking the biggest leap ever. We're going to start being trained by a teacher from that realm, who's going to teach us in this realm. But you got to remember, you're not of this realm. You're really from that realm. Jesus said, they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We are on the same mission. Now think about it. I'm doing pretty good. In Tulsa, elementary school is not out until the end of this week. Is that the case here, or is it already over? It's still going on? Okay, I think I was hearing the Holy Spirit say, let them out by 9 as close as we can most nights. Now, we'll probably have prayer some nights. But now, all right, in summary now, tonight, let's get just some facts, okay? The life that's on the inside of you, believer, is it from earth or is it from heaven? Is it from a three-dimensional realm or is it from a higher dimensional realm? The spirit on the inside of you, is it from above the light line or below the light line? So that spirit that's in you, is it bound by time? Helps me understand a little better. I'm already living eternally with him. Now this body's not, but my spirit is. This is why 1 Corinthians 2 says, see, really, until you have the spirit which is of God, and he's talking about that life that you were saved by, that life that you received when you were quickened from death to life. He says, we've received now not the spirit of the world. That's what you had born of your mother's womb. We've received the spirit which is of God. Why? That you can know the things that are freely given to you of God. The natural man, he cannot receive those things because they are spiritually discerned. And all of a sudden, these teachings by this crazy guy named Dave Roberson started making all this more sense to me. No wonder he has to communicate with this language from another world that bypasses my intellect. My intellect is from this fallen realm. He doesn't want to talk to stupid Gary. he doesn't want to talk to earthhead Gary. He wants to talk to his son, Gary. His son is a spirit. And when he wants to teach me from that realm, he says, Spirit, sit right here. My spirit, the Holy Ghost, however long you'll give him, he's going to communicate to you mysteries from that realm that can dominate this realm. Mysteries that can bring my kingdom from there to be enforced here. That my will in heaven be done on earth. Sit here and allow my Spirit to teach you, Spirit to Spirit, the things of your Father. Excuse me, I got to go pray in tongues. That's it. I talked myself into it. I got to go pray in tongues now. It's so simple. It makes so much sense to me now why he had to give us a language that bypassed. This is the problem. It's been trained by a fallen nature in a fallen world for all those years. It's limited. We're no different than the Linelander and the Flatlander. It's impossible. And God's going, no. Come up higher, my children. Come up higher. Let my Spirit teach you the things from the realm that you're really from. This is who you really are. I got to quit. Is that good stuff or what? Keep coming. It's good stuff. Hallelujah. Homer will see you again. I'm telling you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. That's it. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Woo. On that note, I want you to run up here. Put $1 million in here. I'm going to start with the one that he put in. Hallelujah. I just love it. Praise God. Lift your hands. Father, we love you. Glory. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask you to just be very generous this week and just believe God with us. I think Gary came here in 98. Well, I visited there in 97. I think he came here in 98. And he's always been the same Gary. I wish Sue was here. But Gary and Sue are one. And I've never, now he won't want me to say this, but I've never met anybody quite like him in the sense that from the very beginning he would come in and he'd want to pay all of his own expenses, and he'd want to not only do that but bless us while he was here. Now that's somebody that has at least begin to believe they're from another realm, because most preachers don't think that way. And that's the way he's always been. And I just appreciate him so much. So I'm going to ask you to just ask God. Maybe you've considered today, and maybe tonight's not the night, but I believe this week God's going to put on your heart what you're supposed to give. So, Father, we thank you for another wonderful lesson in your word, and you're taking us to a place. We just thank God for praying in tongues, because he's the one. We never really could have imagined this of ourselves, but you're taking us to that place. So now bless this offering. It's already blessed, but speak to their hearts, whether it's this service or the next ones to follow, that the money that you're desiring to bring into this ministry so others will hear, and that, Lord, this ministry will continue, and it will continue no matter what. But, Father, we get to be a part. Immokalee gets to be a part. We bless it now. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Make out your checks to Family Prayer Center if you're making out a check, and get ready to give. Hallelujah. Tomorrow night at 7, we'll be here. And, where's it going? It's got to go to someplace else, another dimension. Praise God. Another realm. All right, stand with us. Fellowship a little bit. Greet one another and bring what you have, whatever the Lord has spoke to you to bring. We bless you. We'll see you tomorrow night. Amen, Marty.